Heavenly Father, as we hear your word today, please open our hearts to things above. Direct our hearts and minds away from the vain things of this world and towards Jesus Christ, that we might abide in him and he in us. Amen. Right, the reading also on your handout is, there are two separate paragraphs. I'm going to read them together. The first is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And the second is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. So starting with Colossians 3, verse 1, and continuing. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
A few years ago, I used to know a guy called Bruce. Bruce wasn't his real name, but it'll do, because he's Australian. And he was a proud Australian. Even if you didn't know him well, you knew that he was Australian. He spoke loudly and often in his crude native tongue, usually extolling the sporting and cultural virtues of his home. If he wasn't talking about Oz to us, he was talking to other Aussies, ones here and those he left back home. You probably know someone like Bruce, and there's usually one in every office, the loud-mouthed foreigner, whether from Sydney or Singapore or Scotland. They'll spend an unusual amount of time talking about how amazing their home is and why everyone should go there, which is a bit odd, seeing as they're currently living and working in London, but never mind that. I wonder if you have a reputation like Bruce in your office. Not because you're a loud-mouthed foreigner, although you might be. In fact, not because of your earthly passport at all, but because of your heavenly passport. Are you so proud of your spiritual homeland that people wonder why your words and behaviour are so different to everyone else's? Why the things you do, the other Christians you speak to, why is it so different to everyone else? Well, if you've been here for the last few weeks looking at Colossians 3, then hopefully you'll have seen why that should be the case. Because for the Christian, heaven is now where we belong. So that's where we should set our minds now, rather than on earthly things. You'll see that in verses 1 to 3 on your handout. See, if you're a Christian, then heaven is your home. And what a home it is. We're with Christ, which, if you read through the first few chapters of Colossians, you'll see is the only place that you want to be. Salvation is found only in Jesus. Christian growth and maturity is found only in Jesus. Treasures and riches are found only in him. Our whole life is now hidden in him, and Christ is our life, which means our whole life has changed. All the day-to-day areas of our life that have been addressed in chapter 3, our personal godliness, our relationships with other Christians, with parents, children, wives and colleagues, how we conduct ourselves in the office, things that can seem so earthly, so ultimately futile maybe, but they're not. For the Christian, they're hidden in Christ. And if Christ is your life, then all these things have a new value and purpose. So the reality of heaven isn't just pie in the sky when you die. It's our spiritual home right now. And so it shapes everything we do here on earth. This chapter isn't just giving us a few extra tips to bolt on to the Christian life. It's giving us a total mind shift, total transformation. However, this is something completely lost on the editors of the NIV Bible, which we're reading from. You don't have it on your handout, but the section heading given is Rules for Holy Living. Now, sometimes when you read those headings, they can be a bit confusing. But this heading is completely the opposite of what it says. These aren't rules for holy living. Paul is actually writing the letter arguing against people who try to make rules for holy living, who try to turn the Christian life into one big set of New Year's resolutions. But having that kind of approach to the Christian life will be a total disaster. We probably know this already, don't we? With New Year's resolutions. Next Monday, did you know, is Blue Monday. Do you know Blue Monday is coming up? It's supposedly the most depressing day of the year. It's just about the longest we'll ever be from our last payday, if you got an early payday in December. The highs and lows of Christmas and New Year seem long ago, and the daunting prospect of another year at the desk has fully set in. And it's Monday, so the daunting prospect of another week at the work is setting in as well. And the less said about the weather, the better. And of course, our New Year's resolutions have already been long broken. That's why this series is called New Year's Revolution. Because we're not just meant to make moral resolutions in our Christian life, but rather we're meant to see a revolution, a transformation of our whole lives by Jesus, as we seek to live all areas of our life with a heavenly attitude, even in our words, as we'll see today. See, when it comes to New Year's resolutions themselves, words are one of the first ones to give up on. It's one thing to stay off chocolate, I think, but to never swear, even when you miss your train home or that deadline, and that's really hard. And for the Christian, controlling our words can be just as challenging. To never join in with the gossip at work, to muster the energy to pray when it's the last thing you want to do. Well, that's really hard, isn't it? So if living as a Christian is more than just a New Year's resolution that we can give up on after a few weeks, well, then our words should always be transformed, just like our Aussie friend Bruce. We should be constantly talking about our heavenly home, shouldn't we? And because it's the best home imaginable, even better than Australia, so I hear. We'll really want others to come there too, won't we? People who aren't yet Christians, who are foreigners in that sense, people who don't belong to the same heavenly home as us. We'll want them to come to know Jesus and to put their faith in him. So that's where we're going to be for the next few minutes, if you look at your handout. We'll be constantly talking about our amazing home to the foreigners who need to come and in prayer to our Heavenly Father. That's our first point. With our mind set on our true home, we will be constantly asking our Father in heaven, our Dad back home, for more chances to do that. See, if prayer is effectively staying in touch with our Dad back home, then it's not just going to be an occasional commitment, but as it says in verse 2, something we should be constantly devoted to, day by day, year by year. And partly because obviously we'll want to stay in touch, to really remember where our home is. As Brian said earlier, many of you will know my wife, Hannah. She works here, and I'm reminded by this fact, by her, by our routine. Every Saturday morning. She is an Australian, and so the first thing that she does every Saturday morning is to turn on Skype and try and get in touch with her family back in Oz. For her, it's just natural. She's living here, but she knows where her home is. She knows where her family are, where her dad is. So as soon as she gets the opportunity, she wants to be talking to them as much as possible. So how much more should we be like that with our chances to pray to our Father in heaven? And when we pray, we're not just catching up with our heavenly Dad. We should be asking him for help as we try to invite people to our home with him. Now look at what we're told to pray for Paul and his team in the next verses. For God to open a door for the message of good news that he was spreading, and that he'd be able to do that clearly. This always surprises me, because if you've read other parts of the New Testament, particularly Acts, you'll know how fearless Paul was, how capable he was at sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with others. And he did that despite facing massive opposition. I mean, he ended up in prison. He was physically attacked, starving. But the one thing he asked the Colossians for wasn't help with those things. Or even surviving poisonous snake bites or fatal shipwrecks. He simply asks for a chance to share the gospel with someone. And then when he gets that chance, he'd be able to speak it clearly, speak about home clearly. If that's the one thing that Paul wants prayer for at the end of his letter, then it's probably a pretty good thing for us to be praying to. If we really want the chance to share our good news with people, and the good news that invites people to our heavenly home, then we'll surely be devoted to praying constantly for more chances to do just that. But this isn't just an extra topic to add onto your already bulging prayer list to make yourself a better Christian. It's not like that failed resolution, the thing that we need to recommit to every now and then. It's just another implication of constantly talking about home, of having that transformed mindset that will make us really want to stay in touch with our heavenly Daddy. And we'll also really want to spend a lot more time praying for people who aren't yet Christians, and for chances to talk to them about how great it is to be with Jesus. We'll want to make the most of that great privilege we have as Christians, to pray to our Father. And we don't need a good internet connection or a mobile phone to do it. We can do it at our bedside, at our desk, at Cafe Nero. And when we pray, I guess this means we shouldn't just be concerned about ourselves in the here and now, the things which can seem immediately so important on earth. For kind of happiness with our job, for our relationships, for a bit of extra help with that New Year's resolution. But for eternal matters of salvation, for those chances to tell unbelievers about our home and why they should want to be there with us. In fact, even when we're praying for other Christians, it should still be shaped by that same eternal perspective. It's not printed on the handout, but in verse 12 of chapter 4, we learn about one of Paul's mates on his team, Epaphras, and he's hard at work praying for the Colossians. It says that he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So if we really want people who aren't yet Christians to come to faith in Christ and be raised by him to our heavenly home, then obviously that's going to shape how we pray for other Christians and for ourselves, that we would stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ until we get to that heavenly home ourselves. I wonder if this is the kind of thing that marks out your prayer, and the prayer of your Christian fellowship at work, if there is one, of you at your bedside, or even here together at Moorgate when you have the chance. A real devotion to praying for these things. Because if our mind is set on heaven, then it will transform our prayers. We'll be asking our dad back home for more chances to talk to others about it. And also, we should be taking those chances too. That's our second point. We'll want to make the most of all the chances we have to talk about our home to the foreigners, if you will, the people who are currently living and working alongside who don't know Jesus. Look at verses 5 to 6. It says that we're to be wise in our conversation with people who aren't yet Christians, so that we would make the most of these chats with people. Chats which will be full of grace, seasoned with salt, which simply means having the distinctive flavour of a heavenly mind amongst worldly alternatives. We'll be standing out amongst people who Paul calls outsiders, just in the same way that Bruce would be in an office with us foreigners. And we'll be doing that, so when that difference amongst us is spotted, we'll know how to answer, and we'll know how to talk to them about Jesus. And this isn't just something to do when we've plucked up enough courage on special occasions. It's something to do always, in every opportunity, so that we can answer everyone. And that might sound like a daunting prospect to you, I know it does to me. But we've already seen that the heavenly mindset will transform all areas of our life. And hopefully, as we remember how amazing it is to be seated with Christ, we'll want to live for his glory now. As we set our minds on our true home, then just like Bruce, it'll be something that infiltrates all areas of our life, and even our speech, and without having to worry about it so much. You see, talking with Jesus, talking about Jesus with unbelievers, isn't just another extra burden for the Christian. It's not even just a part of our lives that we can compartmentalize into a few hours a week or a few weeks in a year. It's a mindset that we should be constantly devoted to. And that should be obvious, shouldn't it? It's something that's so much more worth talking about than whatever exotic part of the world you might be from. Our words to the people around us should really stand out. But it's still something that we can find harder to talk about than the things that are only of worldly significance. I guess if we're trying to do this, I guess there's two ways of doing this, positively and negatively. Negatively means kind of not joining in with the crudest of the jokes that go around the office, with the gossip and so on. But perhaps harder is positively, because this isn't just a passive thing. It doesn't just mean don't swear around your non-Christian mates long enough for one of them to wonder why. We're to make the best use of the time. And that means that rather than just abstaining from some things, we'll take the initiative ourselves to talk about things that might lead to conversation about the gospel. A heavenly transformed mindset will be much more intentional, won't it? As we aim for what comes out of our minds to reflect what hopefully is coming into what comes out of our mouths to reflect what's coming into our minds. And so we'll seek out these opportunities constantly. And we'll be speaking in such a way that it'll provoke responses from people. And they'll want to know why we're acting the way we are, why we're speaking the way we are, why we're doing the things we do. It should be so unusual that people will notice. And we'll want to make the most of every opportunity we get like that. See, even when we do that, it's very easy, even with the even with best of intentions, to bottle those opportunities, isn't it? But if we're always able to remember where our home is, then hopefully those words will never be far from our lips. There's no silver bullet answer that's needed. It's not a full Apostle Paul-like sermon about the gospel that's needed. We just need to talk about Jesus. Say something about Jesus that's in whatever way is most natural to you, that reflects why he is the most important thing in your life and why you love being at home in heaven with him. And so finally, the great news is that we're not alone in this. And that's what we're reminded of in the final few verses of the letter. Now, I've already said some disparaging remarks about Bible headings in the NIV, so I don't want to go on about it, but if you had a Bible in front of you, you'd see the heading for chapter 4, verses 7 to 18 is final greetings. And that's not very helpful either, because it gives the impression that those verses are uninteresting and unimportant. And admittedly, me not putting those verses on the handout also kind of makes the same point, so sorry about that. But God doesn't waste words, does he? So when we see verses like that in the Bible, we'll know there's always something to help us. in any Bible passage we're looking at, whether genealogy or greetings. So what about in these final verses? You see, Paul closes his letter not by just ringing off a few names, but he does that to remind the Colossians that even as an isolated outpost of the church, they're part of a great team. See, in those verses, he talks about all the people who are praying for the Colossians, who are working with Paul for the Colossians, and that'll be a real encouragement to them. See, as Paul has set out this great vision to the Colossians of living with a heavenly mindset, of living in the world in that way, and they'll know that they're together with all these people. They're together with Epaphras, we already heard about, who's praying hard for them, and with Tychicus and Aristarchus and Luke. And hopefully you can look around the room here today if you're a regular, and you can see the names of people who you know you're encouraged by working alongside here in Moorgate, people in your office, people who you come together to spend time with. So you'll notice that often the expats in London often get together in little kind of Northern Irish groups, something I've never understood, but they seem to enjoy it. And similarly, if heaven is our home, then it makes sense that as Christians, we will spend time getting together in office fellowship groups or here at Moorgate. It's something that we'll make a commitment to, even with all the pressing concerns of the working day. Even more so if you're the only Christian in your office or if there's not many of you. Getting together like this is vital to keep fostering that heavenly mindset in a world which is completely concerned about this earth and nothing to do with heaven, nothing to do with Jesus. If we want to keep going, living in this way, then we'll need the encouragement of our fellow compatriots, won't we? Of other Christians who'll remind us where our true home is. And so with their help, with all our help, I hope that rather than being depressed about the year ahead and broken resolutions, this can change the way we think about day-to-day life. And excited about all the opportunities that it might bring. I wonder if next Monday, Blue Monday, you might wake up and feel a little bit differently. You might be feeling a little bit more positive. That as you wake up and you're struggling to find the right words in prayer when you're so tired, to your dad back home, but maybe now you'll know what to say. You'll have a few things, a few names of people that you're praying for. You'll ask for opportunities to talk to them. And that when we burst into the office excitedly, we won't just be gagging to praise that football team or to moan about the Saturday night telly, but rather we'll be talking about the great news of what Jesus has done for us to save us and to bring us with him into our heavenly home. Why don't I pray for us to do that right now? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you have done in Jesus Christ to raise Christians now to your right-hand side. Thank you so much for the great privilege it is to be able to call heaven our home, to find our identity primarily there and not in anything else. Pray that you'll help us to keep remembering that when it can be so hard, living in a world, living with people who don't think that way, who won't talk that way. Pray that you'll help us to keep remembering this truth and helping one another to remember this truth, so that we can be motivated and excited to live and speak for you in our offices, in our homes, that we would continue to be prayerful, reliant on you, our Father in heaven, and that we might always have that mindset that helps us to have the things that we love about Jesus on the tips of our tongues, and so we've been able to speak more freely with people about that. Amen.
Tom, thank you very much. Can I take that from you? Lovely. Tom, thank you very much. And that brings us to the end of our studies in Colossians. Tom, am I right in thinking you're a Yorkshireman?
Yeah, that's right.
That explains quite a lot, doesn't it? thank you for speaking to us.